firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee.
During his 3-year ministry, Jesus asked some very insightful and pointed questions, which often challenged the values held by his listeners. On one occasion, the chief priests and the scribes confronted Jesus on the issue of his authority. Jesus responded by asking them the question, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" Then there's the time the Pharisees had their eyes on Jesus and his activities on a Sabbath day. Knowing of their hypocrisy, Jesus asked them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They responded with silence. Jesus' greatest and most important question came at a time when he was alone with his disciples. The cross was about 6 months away, and he had already been with these men for 2.5 years. He asked them, "Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" From this question came Peter's confession of Jesus being the Christ and Jesus' response of building the church upon this rock. It's at this point that we've come to one of the most debated passages of Scripture when it comes to the authority and origin of the church. What did Jesus mean when he said he would build his church on this rock? Well, today we'll hear our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, deal with this event in the life of Christ, bringing clarity where there's been some confusion. He titled his sermon, "Did Jesus Say That He Would Build the Church on Simon Peter?" Our sermon today is part of a continued series called Tracing the Steps of Jesus in the Days of His Flesh. Dr. McGee first gave this series of sermons during his 21-year pastorate at the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles. But before we turn our attention to our sermon, we have a few moments to hear from some of our listeners who've encouraged us with their letters. Our first letter comes from a Canadian listener in British Columbia. "I continue to thank God for your ministry. The wonderfully solid teaching coupled with Dr. McGee's unique sense of humor have led me into a deeper understanding and appreciation of the Word of God. As I continue with this study, I find joy increasing in my life, as well as a need for deeper integrity in my life. Just glossing over old habits, small sins, doesn't work anymore. And the deeper I go in the Word, the more garbage I find needs to be dumped from my life. It is, however, a joyful process somehow, and I am sure that it has been Dr. McGee's teaching and no-nonsense attitude that have made all this possible. God's richest blessings to you all." This next letter comes from a listener in Las Cruces, New Mexico, who's made the study of the Bible a daily part of his life, which we suggest all of you do as well. "The highlight of my day is listening to Through the Bible in the morning on the Rejoice Broadcast Network. I don't have a computer or access to the internet, so I listen the old-fashioned way. It helps structure my day. When I first started listening 4 or 5 years ago, I would just catch part of the program if I happened to turn the radio on when it was playing. As I listened more, I found myself attracted and finally started listening more regularly. About a year ago, I called for the notes and outlines and have been studying seriously since that time. Reading the scripture beforehand. I try not to miss a broadcast. Thank you for enriching my life." Well, if you'd like to follow along with us during our weekday broadcast using Dr. McGee's notes and outlines, then contact one of our service operators at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Time, or download them from our website at ttb.org. And when you get there, just click on McGee Resources for more information. The next letter comes from a listener in New Gloucester, Maine, who wrote to us last fall. "Well, here it is, the day after Thanksgiving, a perfect opportunity to say thank you for all that you do to maintain Dr. McGee's legacy of excellent teaching. The Through the Bible program is a daily delight for me. It's a perfect start for each new day. I give God thanks for each day as it's a gift from His very hand to me, as it has been since a near-fatal car accident in March of 1990. God used that experience to show me His remarkable power. After experiencing it, I committed myself to getting to know Him better by studying His Word. Through the Bible has been the most useful tool in mining of scriptural treasure. Thank you so much, and keep up the great work you're doing." Finally, we have a wonderful letter from a listener who has put a unique twist on describing how this ministry has blessed his life. Listen to the letter. "I am extremely blessed by your ministry. What a beautiful man Dr. McGee is. 7 years ago, I trusted in Jesus and became so zealous that I read and listened to everything I could to saturate my mind with the truth. I remember hearing Dr. McGee then, but like a hungry man trying to devour everything at once, I didn't have time to listen to him. Dr. McGee had a very distinct voice that, unfortunately, kept me from hearing what he was saying. I had to know God's word now. I couldn't wait for Dr. McGee to spit out what he was trying to say. What an idiotic fool I was. Although the Holy Spirit led me to great Bible teaching and preaching, I remained hungry and unsatisfied. Then one morning, I finally listened to Dr. McGee. The difference between this beautiful man and the other Bible teachers is that he made the word of God savory. How can I truly express my gratitude? Dr. McGee cured me of my spiritual eating disorder. I gorged myself, yet never truly tasted the word. Dr. McGee makes it delectable. There are many Christian chefs out there. They all have the same recipe, God's holy word, but many fail to present the food as it is intended to be presented. Thank you again for your ministry. God bless you all." Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds as we listen to your word. Bless us with a deeper understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I turn to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with verse 13. "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremias, are one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Our subject is, did Jesus say that he would build the church on Simon Peter? For 1900 years, there has been more confusion concerning the person of Jesus Christ than anyone who has ever lived. In fact, there has been more difference of opinion regarding him, and there have been more divisions made regarding his person. But it's always been so. When he began his ministry, for 2.5 years, he walked in and out among men. He taught as no man ever taught. He performed miracles. He expressed to men and women the longing of the Father's heart for lost sinners. He mingled with men. He spoke to men. He rebuked religious rulers. And he spoke words of comfort to sinners. And after 2.5 years, there was great confusion concerning his person, concerning who he was. So he took his disciples aside yonder to Caesarea Philippi. It was actually outside of the promised land of that day. It was on the northern border. He went into Gentile territory. And as he went into Gentile territory, he went there for, I think, two purposes. He went there for the sake of his disciples, that he might have clearly in their minds who he was. and then that he might himself gird himself for the task that was ahead of him. For beginning at Caesarea Philippi, 6 months before he died upon the cross, he told these men for the first time that he was going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. But first of all, it was necessary for them to be clear as to who he was. And there are those that are saying today that it's not really important that you believe in the virgin birth, that you believe in the miracles of Christ, that you believe in his deity. That after all, if you just believe in Jesus, that's the only thing that is essential. You and I cannot trust him unless we have confidence in his person. And you and I cannot have a Savior unless he is every whit we claim to be. And that is the real test of any person. What think you of Christ? That is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest until you think rightly of him. So when he took his disciples aside, he asked them this question first. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are our folk yonder on the outside with whom I've come in contact? I've rubbed shoulders with them. I have spoken to them. They've seen miracles performed. What do they think concerning me? What's their estimate? And the disciples had always mingled with the crowds also, and they had heard many things. And so they give him a report. They tell him this. Some say, thou art John the Baptist. And you'll notice that all of them chime in here. They say, and I think each one of them made a suggestion as he said it to all of them. I think maybe Thomas says, I've heard some of them say that you're John the Baptist. And I think probably that John the Apostle says, I've heard some of them say that you're Elijah. And Andrew says, but I've heard some of them say that you're Jeremiah. And then all of the disciples made a contribution. Then one of them, probably Philip, said, he was a very quiet fellow, he says, they say that you're one of the prophets. So you can see that there was difference of opinion concerning who he was. Now, will you notice who they thought he was? The first one was, I suppose the majority of the people thought he was John the Baptist. Many had heard John the Baptist. Many knew of his untimely decease. Many knew how brutally and cruelly he had been beheaded, and how this man's voice had been silenced because he stood out against evil in his day, and he actually had courage to rebuke a king, and for that he was beheaded. And so there were those that believed that he was John the Baptist. May I say, to believe that, I think, was superstition. But they believed that because the Lord Jesus had the same message at the beginning that John the Baptist had had. John the Baptist had come preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when our Lord picked up the message, he gave the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there was something about our Lord that reminded those that heard him of John the Baptist, and some of them were saying, I think he's John the Baptist. Now that was a compliment. It was a great compliment, because even the enemies of John the Baptist regarded him as a prophet from God. Then there were others that thought he was Elijah, and there was a scriptural basis for this. Elijah is the prophet they remembered above all the other prophets. Elijah, I think, was probably the most courageous man that ever walked this earth. He walked alone, friends, with God. He had no one with whom he could fellowship. You take the life of Elijah. He had no one with whom he could go. Not a one. Oh, you say there's 7,000 up yonder that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah didn't know them. And Elijah won't be hiding up in the mountain either with the 7,000. This man will be out in the open. And he's alone, and he stands against great odds. He stood against the evil of his day, Ahab and Jezebel, and you just won't find any that are worse than those two. What Ahab didn't think of, Jezebel did, and she thought of twice as much as Ahab thought of. She's one, I think, of most wicked persons that walks across the page of Scripture. And when the Lord Jesus wanted to rebuke his church for false teaching, he says, I have this against you, that you permitted that woman Jezebel to teach, and you can't find any worse than she is. And so this man Elijah is the one that stood against her and against the prophets of Baal. He's the one that stood alone for God. He made a great impression, and he was carried away in a chariot of fire. And Isaiah, and then especially Malachi, had predicted that before that great and notable day comes, God says, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet. They had scripture to believe that Elijah would come. And when our Lord Jesus came, rebuking the religious rulers and standing against evil, they said, we believe he's Elijah that has come. May I say to you, that was a compliment. I can't conceive of a greater compliment than that. Then there were those that said he was Jeremiah. And I must confess that when I read that, I'm puzzled. Because how anyone could imagine him to be Elijah, and then somebody else imagine he could be Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah was the opposite from Elijah. I cannot find Elijah shedding a tear. I see no sympathy in that man whatsoever. He was as cold-blooded as they come. I see even no sign of weakness until that day he climbed up under a juniper tree. And I can explain his condition. He's physically exhausted. So much so that what he needed was good food and rest. This man had not known what that was. And you remember, the angel of the Lord was his doctor and gave him good food and got him back on his feet. And that's the reason he was down in the dumps and he said, I want to die. But he wasn't well when he made a statement like that. He was a sick man. And then God nursed him back to health. And you know what he did? Back into the court of Ahab and Jezebel he goes. Back he goes again to bring the anathema down upon him. That's Elijah. But Jeremiah, may I say, he's the opposite. Emotional. He couldn't open his mouth without weeping. And you can't turn to a page in the prophecy of Jeremiah but what he doesn't break down and cry about it. He was the weeping prophet. He was a crybaby. He was God's crybaby, if you please. You say, well, why did he cry so? He cried because God had to have that kind of man to give the message that he gave. He gave the harshest message of all. He said, you're going into captivity. He said, God will destroy the temple and the city. And my friend, God doesn't want a harsh man to give a message like that. God wants a man with a tender heart. And this man, Jeremiah had a tender heart. He's a man that, may I say to you, he's a man that has a heart like a woman. He was one that would weep, and he made the statement. He said, my eyes, he says, are just like a fountain. I cry all the time because of my people and the message God gives me. And finally he went to the Lord and he said, if you don't mind, I'll resign. This thing is too difficult. I can't go on giving a message like this. It's breaking my heart. God says, all right, if you want to resign, Jeremiah, you can resign. And he resigned, but he came back and said, Lord, thy word was in with me in my bones like a fire. And when I tried to keep quiet, I couldn't keep quiet. If you don't mind, I'll go back and cry some more. And he went back and cried some more. And he cries from the first chapter all the way through the book. God's crybaby. But I tell you, when you see him weeping, you know exactly how God feels about sending his people into captivity. God took no great joy in that whatsoever, and therefore he reminded, the Lord Jesus reminded the people of Jeremiah, especially when he stood over the city, or sat over the city, and he wept for the city. He said, your house is left under you desolate. And he knew again that city was to be destroyed just as it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, but this time destroyed by Titus the Roman. Just as much brutality, just as much cruelty, just as much bloodshed, and like Jeremiah, our Lord stood and wept over the city. It broke God's heart. And so some of the people thought he was Jeremiah. And rightly so, because he did shed tears. But what a contrast, and what difference of opinion. And then others are saying, well, they just think you're one of the prophets. But may I say to you, everything they said was complimentary, but everything they said fell far short of who he was. And to fall short of who he was and to miss who the Lord Jesus Christ is today is one of the most tragic blunders that you can make. And these men in that day were making that blunder. Here he was rubbing shoulders with him, and they were missing who he was. And there was divergence of opinion among them. Now he turns from the multitude, from the mob outside, and he turns to his own disciples. And you must remember now he's been with them for 2.5 years. He's slept with them. He's eaten with them. He's been with them constantly. He could say to them, which of you convinceth me of sin? And even Judas, oh, Judas, for 3 years, kept his eyes on Christ. Oh, what a critic he was. He said, just wait till he stumps his toe. I'll get him. But he never stumped his toe. And when he finally betrayed him, he had to say, I have betrayed innocent blood. So these men had been with him 2.5 years now. But whom say ye that I am? Well, thank God, these men are able to answer through their spokesman, Simon Peter. Will you listen to them now? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he could have said nothing higher than that. He said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah, the anointed one, the one predicted in the Old Testament. The psalmist in Psalm 2, David had said that the nations and the rulers are coming together against God and against his Messiah, his Christ, if you please. He was the one that is God's partner, God's equal, the Christ. Then he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isaiah, speaking of him in his second coming, and unfortunately we always use that passage in the 9th of Isaiah to speak of his first coming. It actually does not. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child was born, the son was given, not born. He is the eternal Son of God, and God the Father is the eternal Father. And my friend, when you have an eternal Father, you have to have an eternal Son. And when you have an eternal Father and an eternal Son, you never have any begetting. He was always God the Son. And when he was put on trial, these religious rulers who knew the Old Testament scriptures, they said to him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Same thing. Remember what he said? He's on oath now. He says, thou sayest, you're right, I am. And henceforth, You shall see the heavens opened and the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. He made the highest claim that anyone can possibly make, for the title Son of Man is on an equal with the title Son of God, or Son of the Blessed. Now, may I say to you at this time, these men are accurate on the person of Christ. These men that have been with him now for 2.5 years, they know who he is. Now our Lord speaks to them, and will you listen very carefully now? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, you cannot come to this estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit of God opens your eyes to see him. Paul says, No man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. No man. I don't mean just say the word Lord, because many use that term. But I'm saying now no one can call him Lord in their heart unless the Holy Spirit reveals him. And the Lord Jesus himself said that when the Holy Spirit, when he's come, he'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. And friend, may I say this to you? That is the reason that this book's different from any book that is in existence today. Any book that any man ever wrote, you can get a man that can figure it out. I used to have a geometry teacher. I've come to school many a time and said, nobody can work this problem. He'd say there never could be a problem made by a man that another man couldn't work. Well, I used to say, this man can't do it. I'd like to find a fella that can work it. One man said to me, he said, you know, that one night I dreamed the answer to a problem. Brother, I never got him that way. I tell you, dreaming an answer. But you cannot, any man, anything that any man can write or do, another man can figure out. These governments try to work out a code book that cannot be cracked by another government. How foolish that is. Anything that any man can make, another man can figure it out. When you're working on a problem next time, some of you young people, keep that in mind. There is an answer to it. It can be worked out. Maybe you'll have a little difficulty, but it can be worked out. I used to think some of them were impossible, but actually there is an answer to all of them. But here is a book that's different than any other book. You will not, nor can you understand it, nor will you ever know the person of Jesus Christ until the Holy Spirit of God opens your eyes to see him. All of his winsomeness and all of his loveliness and in all the glory of his person. And I am not disturbed today when unbelievers say, I do not believe in the deity of Christ. If they say they believe in the deity of Christ, something's wrong. You can't believe in the deity of Christ until the Holy Spirit of God makes it real to you. Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now will you listen to him? And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think this verse and the two succeeding verses are probably more misunderstood in Christendom today than any other two verses. And we miss here in our English translation a play that our Lord made upon two Greek words. And it's the Greek words for rock. The Lord Jesus said, Thou art Petros, upon this Petria I will build my church. He says, you are a little rock. You're just a little pebble. And that's all we are, just a little pebble on the beach. He says, you're just a little rock, but on the bedrock I will build my church. This is the first time that he mentioned his church. He only mentioned it twice. And this is the first time that he mentioned it. And he says, then I will build. The church was future. The church came into existence on the day of Pentecost. What did he mean when he said to Peter, I'll build my church on the rock? Well, he certainly didn't say Simon Peter, because he changed the word altogether. He didn't say, thou art Petros, upon this Petros I'll build my church. Thou art a little rock, and I'll build my church on the foundation rock. What is that foundation? I hear people say, well, it's your confession or your faith in Christ. Absolutely not. What is the foundation? What is the foundation on which the church is built? What is the rock on which the church is built? Paul says, no other foundation can any man lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says, I'll build a church on myself. You're just a little rock, and I'll take you and put you on the foundation. But you are not the foundation on which the church is built. Did Simon Peter understand it that way? He most surely did. Listen to him as he wrote his first epistle, to whom coming, speaking of Christ now, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Peter says he's a living stone. Listen to him. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Simon Peter understood thoroughly. He understood absolutely he was not the foundation stone on which the church was built. He makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is that stone. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He says the Lord Jesus Christ is the stone. He's the rock on which the church is built. And my friend, your confession and my confession, as Simon Peter's confession, put him a little rock on Christ, the solid rock. May I say to you, that's the thing that he's saying to this man here. Now he's saying something else. And again, something that's been greatly misunderstood. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Not the keys of the church, but the keys of Christendom. The keys today of this world in which we live, not of the church. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What did he mean? Did he mean that actually he was giving to Simon Peter some keys, and whosoever Simon Peter would bind on earth would be bound in heaven, or loosed on earth be loosed in heaven? Yes, he meant that. But he didn't only mean Simon Peter. He meant you. He meant all the disciples. And he means you and you and you. You have keys. You have keys to the kingdom of heaven. You see, when you go back and begin with the scribes in the days of Nehemiah, you'll find out after Nehemiah had completed building the walls, he called for a great Bible reading. Now, the Bible was not put out in those days by the American Bible Society. And there were no Scofield reference Bibles. Fact of the matter is, there probably were not but two copies in existence in that day, and multitudes of the people that had returned back to that land had never heard the Word of God. You read the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. So this man Nehemiah, what a wonderful layman he is. He put a pulpit down by the water gate. And in the morning, he called all the people together, and he had the greatest Bible reading that's on record. They read all the way till noon. And the way they did, they put the scribes then, the priests, out in the congregation, and this man Ezra, the priest, would read so much
And then the people, the priests out there, would go among the people and say, "Did you understand what he read, brother?" And this fellow said, "No, I never heard that before. You know, I never heard the Bible before. I never knew that. But I don't know just what it means." And then this priest would stop and explain it to this man. And then the man's face would lighten up and he'd give the signal, and now Ezra can read some more. And Ezra would read another chapter. Of course, it wasn't in chapters in that day, but he'd read another segment. When he'd read another segment, all of these priests out there said, "Do you understand what he read?" Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to do today? We'd just have these fellows here, instead of being up here, go out in the congregation, we'd read a little, and then they'd say, "Do you understand?" And they would explain it if you didn't understand. Now, that's the way they did in that day. You see, everyone didn't have a Bible like you have here. And there began at that time, and that this was one of the greatest revivals that you have in the Bible. There began at that time the order of the scribe. That's where he began. Began with Ezra. And in time, they began to wear keys. And in Christ's day, you could see them moving around the temple area. They wore keys. That was the badge of their office. That was their fraternity pin. They'd say, "He's a scribe. He has keys." Now the Lord Jesus said, "Now that you know who I am, I'm taking away from the scribes the keys. I'm putting them in your hand. And now those of you that know who I am," for that's the key to the scripture. "You know who I am. You have a key now, a key to Christendom. And my friend, it's in your hand. It's not just in Rome. It's in your hand. You have the keys. And actually, there's somebody around you today that's not going to hear the gospel unless you give it to them. You have a key. You have a key to the kingdom of heaven. You have a key. Do you use the key? You ever open a door and Lord Jesus said, 'I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved.' You ever open the door and say to a fellow, 'Walk in.' You have the key. Every believer has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I don't mind a man having them over there in Rome. But I want to say that you have them also, and you have a responsibility to use them. And it's a wonderful thing to use the keys and open the door that some person who's not heard the gospel before or not accepted it, because of your testimony, your use of the keys, he walks in and is saved." I close with this little story. It happened in London years ago. One night there was a woman down in the Skid Row section, the slums of London, dying. She was a prostitute. And she sent her young son to the nearest church to get a rector to come down and talk to her. And she said to her boy, she says, go get a minister to get me in. And so this boy went down to the rector and knocked on the door. And there came to the door of the rector and said to this little ragged urchin, said, "What do you want?" He said, "My old woman wants you to come and get her in." He says, "What? Does my old woman want you to come and get her in? She's dying." And this man then knew what the little fella meant. He was a liberal. He'd never preached the gospel. On the way over, he wondered what in the world he'd say to her. He couldn't preach what he'd been preaching. It'd get nobody in. It was sunlight and roses and rose water, but it was no good for a dying woman in sin. But he thought of what his mother taught him when he was a boy at her knee. And when he got there, he said to her, she was lying there dying, he said, "What is it that you want?" She said, "I want you to get me in. I'm a sinner. I'm an awful sinner, but I want you to get me in." So he didn't know, and in his faltering way, he'd never done that before, he turned to John 3:16. That's all he could think of. That's the one his mother had given him when he was a boy. And he gave it to her. He says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And she said, "Does that mean me?" And he says, "Sure does." He says, "Whosoever will." "Oh," she says, "well, I'll believe." She said, tell me more. He didn't know where else to go. He only knew John 3:16 for salvation, so he gave it to her again. God so loved the world. She says, you suppose he loves me that much? He says, well, he loves you so much that he gave his son to die for you. Oh, she said, I'll trust him. And then as she was dying, a smile came over her face, and she said to him, says, minister, thank you for getting me in. When this liberal preacher's telling about it later, he said, you know, that night I got two of them in. I got that poor sinful woman, and I got myself in. I had never been in before. My friends, that's the use of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. May I say to you, the door is open. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Any man. All you have to do is enter. That's all. And we'd like to use the key and open the door. Because you may be here. Maybe someone has listened in that's never entered in. May we bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father God, we thank Thee for this wonderful Savior. Make Him real to our hearts and to our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you heard, the most important question that you will ever answer in your life is, who do you say is Jesus Christ? The way you answer it can determine your eternity. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and placing your trust in the One who can save you will allow you to spend your eternity in the presence of God the Father. If you'd like more information on God's plan of salvation for your life, then we'd like to send you some helpful information. To receive your salvation packet, you can call us at any time and leave a voicemail request. You may reach us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And when you do call, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Today's sermon was titled, Did Jesus Say He Would Build the Church on Simon Peter? It's available on a single cassette tape or as part of a 20-sermon tape album, Tracing the Steps of Jesus in the Days of His Flesh. If you'd like to know more about the life and ministry of Jesus or God's plan and purpose for the church, then we'd like to recommend two more tape albums for your consideration. The first is an 8-sermon series called The Person and Work of Christ. The other is titled, What is the Church? All of these items would be a great asset to increase your understanding of God's Word. This week on the Through the Bible radio program, we'll continue Dr. McGee's fascinating study in the amazing prophetic book of Zechariah. Although Zechariah's visions seem weird and wild at times, they hold a very wonderful message for us today. So join us as the Bible bus continues to roll along. If you'd like to be on our mailing list for notes and outlines and our monthly newsletter, then you'll want to contact us and let us know. You can do so by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Time. You can also use our internet order form found on our website, ttb.org, or by writing to Sunday Sermon. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C6B1. We'd also like to mention again that listeners with internet access can download our notes and outlines when they go to ttb.org and click on McGee Resources. Until the same time next week, we pray that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.